morning. I'd like for you to find in your Bibles, please, the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And we'll be reading portions from chapter 9 and chapter 10. The other night, on Wednesday night, Erev Rosh Hashanah, we were at a gathering of friends. It was about between 15 and 20 people gathered in the home of these friends, and a wonderful celebration. And when it came time for the meal, there was a bit of explanation of the significance of Rosh Hashanah, some of the traditions surrounding it, and so forth. And there was one brother there whom I hadn't met before. He's a pastor for many years, a teacher, and he was introduced as one who had done extensive study in the feasts, the biblical feasts. And so he gave a short explanation regarding Rosh Hashanah and the three fall feasts. And he said something there he said the three spring feasts have already been fulfilled, but the three fall feasts haven't been fulfilled yet. And I had never heard that before. I frankly was shocked. And I have since that shock the other night, I did a bit of reading and hunting, and I found another. I didn't look all over the place, but one of the first sites that I went to online was a messianic site, and it said the spring feasts. I think the four spring feasts have been fulfilled, and the three spring feasts, three fall feasts will be fulfilled. And so I thought, it's not just this pastor who's saying that. That's teaching is there. That's not unique. Because like I say, I mean that was one of the first things that I read. But I was truly shocked, and I want to explain why. Because I believe that it's crystal clear in Scripture that Yom Kippur, next Shabbat, we'll be observing Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And Scripture is crystal clear that the Day of Atonement has been fulfilled in Christ. And I think I understand what this pastor the other night was saying, and this one messianic site was saying. There are still aspects of fulfillment to come, perhaps particularly in relation to Israel, not limited to that. I don't know. I'm not even going to go there because I don't pretend to know much about it. But the fulfillment of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is, you could say, and I'll say it this way, that you could say that the entire gospel is contained in what Christ fulfilled that was foreshadowed in the Day of Atonement. The entire gospel is there. And he fulfilled it. And I'd like for us to focus and to look into that together in this gathering. So in Hebrews chapter 9 and then in chapter 10, I've asked Yoni to read some of these scriptures in chapter 9 for us, and then Nomi's going to come and read in chapter 10. So there's quite a bit of reading. So hang in there.
Go ahead. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread that was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain, a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the golden covered ark with a covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's rod that it budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the place of atonement. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that was only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that they had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They were only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Also reading from verse 23. It was unnecessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
Thank you. Nomi, please.
I'll be reading from Hebrews 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings. You were not pleased. Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because one sacrifice he has made perfect forever, those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unwaveringly the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful.
Thanks. Praise the Lord. The Hebrew says on various occasions that the the things regarding the tabernacle, the ordinances, the service, the priesthood and sacrifices and so forth, that those things were copies. They were built according to a pattern. It was all according to a pattern. A copy says they were shadows. They were shadows foreshadowing what was to come, what has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They pointed to Jesus Christ. And that foreshadowing, in a sense, compared to what we see in Christ, is like the light that is reflected from the moon in comparison to the sun itself. The tabernacle service and all, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer and ceremonial washings and so forth could cleanse could make one ceremonially clean in this pattern of copies and symbols and shadows. But it had absolutely no value in itself. It had value only as it foreshadowed its fulfillment in Jesus, in the work that he has accomplished. These days now that we're in are often referred to as the days of awe. And I'd never heard that phrase before coming here to Israel. And I never looked into why are these days called the days of awe. I have since looked into that, but my understanding, my assumption was because you're in awe of what he has done, because you're in awe of what he has provided, even in awe of what was being foreshadowed. I guess in my ignorance, I had no idea it had to do with introspection and 10 days of repentance and hoping that you could do some things between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur that would ensure that your name would be written in the book for the coming year. And so there was a sense of awe, I guess, as in view of God's judgment, in view of the soberness of this time and this season, these days of awe. But you know what? I'm still going to stick with my my first understanding of the days of awe. And that's what I'd like for us to do here during this gathering. I'd like for us to share together and let this place reverberate with expressions of awe. What is accomplished by our high priest, who is himself, is at once the sacrifice and the high priest who presents the sacrifice. What is accomplished by him when he on the cross, when he cries out, "It is finished," in the midst of all that has been going on, and the exact chronology and how this all unfolds in the spiritual realm and all, I'm not interested in trying to pick that apart, except to focus on the fact that he was the sacrifice who was pouring out his blood, the blood that he, the high priest, took, and he entered through the heavenly tabernacle, the reality that was pictured by the temple that was on the mount, the temple mount at the time. It was pictured there, foreshadowed there. But he was in reality the one taking his own blood and going into the presence of God, passing through that separation, that veil that was there, the glory of God on one side, the presence of God on one side of the veil, and us on the outside. The Holy Spirit, we've read the Holy Spirit testifying, the Holy Spirit showing us and making it very clear to us that the way into the Holy of Holies, the way into the presence of God, was not yet open. That's what was portrayed year after year as the high priest would pass through the washing and the service and approaching the veil. And I wonder how it was that the high priest, how did he pass through the veil? I don't know. Did he lift a corner? Was it the kind of thing, this veil that separated from the holy place where the priests could minister and all, to that place, the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter once a year? How did he pass through that veil? He did it with fear and trembling. It was a fearful thing to enter in to the presence of God. In the past, God was always looking for a way to draw near to us. But because of our own separation that we put there between us and Him in our sin and rebellion, He had to say things like, warn the people at Sinai, warn the people not to approach. Don't come near the mountain. It was a place that inspired fear. And rightfully so. We had nothing. We had nothing that would allow us to enter in and to have any confidence even approaching the presence of God. But God has always been looking for a way, the way, to draw near to us and draw us to Himself. He has never been a God just looking for excuses to exterminate us. Sharon said, it's always been about grace. It's always been God's love and goodness looking for a way to span that gulf and bring us into His presence. And that way was provided by the great high priest with the sacrifice of Himself. He Himself was the veil, the Scripture says, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body. He Himself is the veil. He was broken. He was rent, if you will. He was opened through Him, and only through Him a way has been made into the very presence of God. Ah, we sang this morning, Dahlia led us in singing, I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. We stand in awe of Him. These days of awe, He is worthy to be exalted. He is worthy to be glorified. He is worthy to be worshipped with awestruck wonder. What He's accomplished here, what we have just read in these two chapters of Hebrews, is the marvel of all marvels. It's the wonder of wonders for all of time and eternity. Jesus came to accomplish this that is pictured by the Day of Atonement, by the high priest presenting that sacrifice. He came for that purpose. It was all about coming to that point. And it was at that point that He said, it is finished. And Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit, because it's been accomplished. So, I'd like for us to take some time, and just my sense is of us, because we have been brought into the Holy of Holies. Not only have we been brought into the Holy of Holies together, but we are the Holy of Holies. He has made us His dwelling place. There is no sense of distance whatsoever. In fact, you can say He is never so far away as to be near. He's not just near, He is here. He can't be more present. He's not just near. There is no distance. So I'm going to see if I can stop talking for a while. And I'd like for us to see ourselves together in this place where we have been brought near to God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to Him. So let's take some time now, and in this posture of awe before Him, I'd like to invite you to share with us aspects, facets of this wonder that we're focusing on here, this reality that we have been brought into. I'd like to invite you to share with us what things, share with us one thing that fills you with awe about what we're focusing on here. Does that make sense, what I'm asking, what I'm inviting us to do? Let's share expressions of the wonder. And I would invite us all to to relax with this. Okay, we're family. We couldn't be brought any closer than we are in Christ. So, who has something you'd like to share, Gemma? As we share, I invite you to stand. If that's comfortable for you, Gemma, just stand in a good loud voice. Share with us, please. Yes, please. Would you say that last part that you just shared there again about? Yeah. Praise the Lord. You are, yeah, because you reading from Psalm 30, 130, says you are to be feared because you forgive. Because you forgive, you are to be held in awe. We're in awe of you because you forgive. Thank you. Praise on Him. We do have an awesome God. Yeah. Hallelujah.
There is no mediation anymore between us, our Father. And if you think of human perspective, there's someone important, and you want to get to that important person, somehow you have to go around the assistant or the helper or whoever is standing between you and that person. You have to do all the efforts to get to that important person. But in this case, God did all the work to remove the mediation, to remove the barrier, to remove everything, so that we can come to Him and
Awesome, truly. Hallelujah.
Given himself for us and for me. To thank many of you has been a God of wonders, a wonderful God. Even answering prayers, even without speaking. The same week I said to him, do you want me to meet this lady that will help me? He said, she will help me. He will put her in my path. And that same day, the next day, he put her in my path and he said, talk to her. She's the one to help me. In my own heart, my own spirit talking to me about the lady. And I went to her and I asked her, she said, of course I will help you. She was the one. So the Lord is a God of wonders. God, wonderful God, a mighty God.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
God of all.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Hallelujah. It's okay if there's pauses, huh? We can be at ease. Reading a sermon, excuse me, by Charles Spurgeon recently, and he was focusing on the torn veil, when the veil of the temple was torn. And as Gemma read that scripture, torn from top to bottom, and one of the things that Spurgeon said, he says, could it be that part of what that was an expression of grief on the part of the Father. Just, you know how you can just imagine, and in many cases there's that sense of just rending your clothes and just feeling torn apart by grief. And it's easy to see and to grasp a bit that tearing of the veil, which was the very tearing of Jesus, as you described. He didn't send somebody else. The truth of the gospel is so far beyond any other concept or message, or it's just so far beyond. It's limitless. And for all eternity, we will be grasping it. He didn't send someone else, but it was God Himself. It was the firstborn. It was the Son. And He poured Himself out, treated in such a contemptuous way. And so the tearing of the veil, in part, surely was that rending, that cry of grief. But that very opening was to provide the only way. There was no option. If God wanted to have us near to Him, which is what He wanted, what He longed for, there was no option. He alone could provide the way. And did He shrink back from it? Did He say, no way, no way, they're not worth it. They are not worth it. Which He certainly could have done, because we weren't worth it. No, He put such value upon us that what He gave was without limit. Gemma? Yeah. No, thank you. Thank you. Gerard.
Jewish friends. She's a guy in government. She said, lack of father.
I'm gonna hand you the. Here, you want to come up? Here, Gerald.
Wow.
Oi.
Yes, it's this picture. She's a Jewish guide and a friend also, and she said suddenly, but it's like a Jewish father. He turned his clothes, and it was new for her. He turned the veil, and it's a Jewish father because his son is died. And for her, it was new, and for me also. Because, wow, God turned the veil, and wow, yeah. It's Jewish expression, Jewish manner.
Wow, thank you. Hmm. Valerie? There is no other way. If there could have been some other way, that way would have been if it could be done by us being nice people, or paying, you know, charity, or if it could be done by us praying a whole bunch, or fulfilling certain requirements or something like that, that has no value. This last Pesach, we attended the Samaritan's Passover, and Emmanuel was there, and I forget who else might have been there, but that we knew. But it was such a graphic experience. But I, you know, there's so many people, it's hard to get somewhere where you could even see. Where as close as I could get, I was standing behind a fence, and right down below me were the sheep, where they were being corralled, waiting to be sacrificed. And so most of my experience of that Samaritan Passover was watching these sheep and how these sheep were being treated before going to pour out their blood. And they were treated like garbage. They were treated mercilessly. They were treated with contempt. There was probably 20 or I guess between 20 and 30 sheep all crowded in this little area, kind of under a stairwell sort of a thing. And there were young kids there that kept kicking them, and, you know, they'd climb on them and straddle them and pull them by the ears. And one of them would get out of line, one of the men would give it a kick. And they were just treated. They had no value. They had no value. They were there just to have their blood poured out and then get eaten. They had no value. And Hebrews here talks, in one portion, it talks about treating the blood of the Messiah with contempt. Says if we, because these were people who had come to know the Messiah, Hebrews, Jews, who had embraced the gospel, who had found their Messiah, but the pressure was on them in different ways, and they were at risk of turning away from the Messiah whom they had embraced. And the writer of Hebrews is just crying out, saying, how can you consider that option? There is no other means of salvation. And how could it be? How would you expect to escape the judgment of God if you treat the blood of the Messiah as of no value? You trample it under your feet. His blood was poured out, and we just walk over it as though it's of no value. How are we going to escape? Having paid a limitless price for my salvation when I deserved nothing of it. All I deserve is the wrath of God. We think that we're somehow, that we're kind of victims, that God is just, why is he requiring so much of us? How come he's upset? Doesn't he know that we're just all trying to do our best? Baloney, we're trying to do our best. We're not on our way up as though somehow everything is involved in us progressing and getting better and better. We are people who were made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. And we turned in rebellion against him. And left to ourselves, we are in full-blown rebellion against him. And yet, we could stand and say, well, I've done these things. I'm a pretty nice person. I've done this and this and this. And I leave people alone. I don't hurt anybody and so forth. And we have no idea that within us, we are darkness. We don't need Satan to lead us into sin. We do a real good job ourselves because it springs from within us. And he has given, through the shedding of his blood, meaning his life, he poured out his life without limit for us to bring us to himself, to leave absolutely no distance between us and him. For us never to be separated from him again for all eternity. He has paid that price. And if we, in our arrogance and our rebellion, would say, nah, you know, that's one religion among quite a few. Take your pick. I used to think that in my rebellion and ignorance. As long as you're sincere, just pick one and do your best. No, Valerie said that, and it's been expressed in different ways. He is the only way. He is into God's presence. He is the veil. He is the curtain that has been opened. And if we try to go some other way than through that torn curtain that is Jesus, there only awaits us being left to ourselves in our darkness. That judgment that's left to us if we don't enter into that place of glory. What was on the other side of the veil? The Shekinah glory of God. Above the mercy seat, between the cherubim, the place of his glory. We have been brought to that place by the blood that was poured out on the mercy seat. We've been brought to that place and we live in that place. In fact, that place that used to be a place of judgment and fear and death, that place now is because of the work of the Messiah, the sacrifice and high priest, because of his work, the Holy of Holies is now what you and I call home. Home. For all eternity, no matter what heaven is, no matter what comes, what it all looks like in the future for ages to come, we don't know about. Don't know exactly how it will be. The one thing that we do know is that we will be home in the presence of God. And that's enough. Whew, is that enough? We will forever be in awe. We will grow for all eternity in boundless awe of him and his workings and his goodness. We live in the Holy of Holies now. And we take the Holy of Holies with us. The veil was rent. so that we could enter, but also the veil was rent so that the presence of God in us could be taken to your place, your world. Hallelujah. Awe-inspiring. And words fail, don't they? Words fail. But we need to try anyway. Bring words. Where was that? Was that in Hosea? Bring words. Bring words. Make expression. Before we stop, is there anybody who would feeling like, ooh, I wish I had said this before? Is there anybody that's feeling like, I'd like to add an expression of awe that I sense? Anybody? We could, huh? We could stick around for a long time. I'd like to ask worship team to come and let's sing that song. I'll stand with arms high and heart surrendered in awe of the one who gave it all. I'd like to invite you, and can we start with the chorus part? Well, you know what I mean? I'll stand. And I'd like to invite you. The Lord knows us so completely, so perfectly. He knows you, loves you with a perfect love. And if you have not yet received what is offered to you as a free gift by the sacrifice and the work of Jesus Christ, if you haven't yet received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your only hope, the one who takes away our guilt and our shame, and He takes away our death and our darkness, if you haven't yet received Him, maybe you've been debating or searching or... I'd invite you, as we sing this, I'd invite you to make an expression. I'll stand in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand in Him. I'll stand in the Holy of Holies, having received the blood of Christ as the provision for my salvation. I'll stand in You, Lord Jesus. He receives you freely on the basis of what He has provided. Can we stand together, please, and sing this? Receive the Lord if you haven't. The rest of us, let's stand in awe before Him.